Turn in your Bibles to the letter of Jude. And while you're turning there, let me just mention I'm going to cover several church life announcements that are very time sensitive after the preaching of God's Word this morning. I hope you've read them. That would be ideal. I do want to mention, however, while you're turning there, we have a unique opportunity this evening at 6 p.m. to come together, to share a meal with one another. Many of you ladies have signed up to bring food, drinks, dessert. Thank you for that. We will eat at 6 p.m. sharp. So please have your food here between 5:30, around 5:30 or so. We'll eat out back under the picnic area. And Brother David Gunnels needs some help at the conclusion of this morning's worship to set up tables and chairs. So some of you guys could just, when we dismiss, make your way out back with Brother David. That would be very, very helpful to get that done right away. After we share a meal together, we will come back in here where we will remember our Lord's suffering and death as we partake of Holy Communion together. And that will be followed by the celebration of new life in Christ as we celebrate with a young lady who has professed faith in Christ and will go into the baptism waters in obedience to Jesus Christ. So we get to share a meal. We get to remember our Lord's sacrifice. And then we get to celebrate what that sacrifice purchased. New life. It's a unique opportunity. One that every child of God should take advantage of. So please, let's fill up the house of God for this unique opportunity to worship our Lord. Jude wrote his letter to warn the people of God that apostates were already on the scene. Jude is not the first to write of this, to warn of this. Jesus himself had foretold this, had warned of it. Paul had written and warned of it. Peter had written and warned of it. We see warnings contained throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Peter had prophesied that these apostates would come. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. Let me just mention about that the false prophets spoken of here were Old Testament individuals. So you see, false teachers are not new. Israel had to contend with false teachers before Jesus ever came onto the scene. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Means they refuse to submit their lives to Christ. That's what that means, to deny the Lord. And they will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Truth of God is always attacked by false teachers. By covetousness, that is by uncontrolled greed, they're always about the money. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction will not slumber. And again, Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, their own fleshly desires. And usually those fleshly desires center around power and money. By the time Jude wrote, Peter's prophecy that we just read, right, had been fulfilled. And as a result, the atmosphere of Jude's letter is militant. It's a militant letter. This is not how Jude had set out to write. He had set out, and we'll look at this more closely next Lord's Day, but he had set out to write a quiet devotional letter. This sweet, flowing letter about the glories and the beauty of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what he desired to write about. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, led him to put down his harp and take up the trumpet. In essence, Jude's letter is a call to arms. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, A Call to Arms, Part 1. And our text will be Jude verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice first the text itself. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is Jude's salutation, if you will. This is his introductory remarks, identifying to whom he is writing. I want you to notice, first, that Jude identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Like James, his brother, right? We just preached through the book of James. Jude was a brother of Jesus. Jude and James were Jesus' brothers on the earth. They grew up with him in the same home. They watched Jesus grow from boyhood to adolescence, to young manhood. They had had a bird's eye view of Jesus from the time he was young. And like James, Jude did not believe Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, while Jesus walked this earth. Neither of them believed. It was not until after Jesus' resurrection and glorification that James and Jude saw him and came to know and believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. And it is very interesting that Jude, like James, identifies himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. They don't call Jesus their brother. I find that to be very significant. You see, they're not treating Jesus with familiarity the way we would treat our siblings with familiarity. I have 5 sisters. I treat every one of them with extreme familiarity. I know them. I know them well. And I introduce myself to others when they're around as my sister. But James and Jude, neither do this. Neither of them. The brother of Jesus. No. The bondservant of Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference there. Bondservant literally means a servant in chains. So what Jude and James both say, because they both introduce themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ, They're saying that they are slaves to Jesus the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the Son of God. That's what they're saying. They're not treating Jesus with familiarity. They're treating Him with respect and awe and reverence. He is their God. And that ought to instruct us somewhat in how we treat Jesus the Christ. A call to arms. The captain of the army, and that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. The captain of the army is Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, we see a reference to the captain of the Lord's army. Well, that is none other than Jesus Himself. He is the captain of the Lord's army. And the soldiers He commands are those who share common salvation in Him. Those are His soldiers. Those who share common salvation in Him. Notice in the third verse of our text, Jude addresses the children of God, you and me, as saints. Saints. Which simply means set apart ones. You know, I've been guilty of this, you know, years ago before I knew better. I would say, well, you know, I'm no saint. Yes, I am. Because God says I am. I'm a saint. You know, we get that all confused oftentimes with the Catholic's version of saint. Well, you know, I'm not Saint Christopher. Right? I'm not Saint Peter. I'm not saint. I haven't been sainted. I don't need any earthly organization to declare me to be a saint. God has declared me to be a saint. Every child of God is identified as a saint. We may not always act like a saint to our shame. But God says, if I am His child, I am a saint. And this is how Jude addresses us. He says that we are the set apart ones. In verse 1, Jude refers to us as those who are sanctified. That word, too, means set apart ones. So there you have it in a span of three verses. Whether we're talking about being sanctified or being saints, it refers to us as the children of God if we are in fact the children of God, as those who are set apart by God Himself. So let's look closer at Jude's description of Jesus' army. He begins in our text by identifying us as those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. These are the ones who comprise Jesus' army. You know, before I go further, I need to squash a misnomer about the church. The church is not to be some pacifist group of pansies. The church is an army of God. The church is a militant group of people. And I mean militant in the right way. And as we make our way through today's sermon and future sermons in Jude, we're going to understand what it means, what it looks like for the body of Christ to be an army, to be militant. We're at war. I think for a long time the church has to a great extent, perhaps to a large extent, many, many people who profess faith in Christ, and no doubt many who actually know Christ, just feel like, well, if you're a Christian, you've got to be some namby-pamby, pansy, pacifist. You know, they get the idea. They even believe Jesus was some type of, he was so meek and so mild. He always turned the other cheek. You know, he wouldn't defend himself. He was just so, and he was meek and he was mild and he was gentle-spirited. And the Scripture does say he would turn the other cheek. But read the Gospels. He was no sissy. He was a man. And he was strong when he needed to be strong. And he would say what needed to be said, no matter what people thought about it, no matter what it cost him personally. Why do you think he went to the cross? Why do you think people hated him? Because he stood for the truth of God and would not cower to it, to error. And he would go over and he would run people out of the temple and turn over the table of money changers and run them out with a whip popping. He was no sissy. And the church is not to be some sissified entity either. We're an army. Called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Well, what does this threefold description reveal to us and about us? First, it is God who does the calling. It's God who does the calling. You and I, if I'm a child of God, I've got news for you. I'm not a volunteer in His army. I'm not a volunteer. I did not go down to the recruiting station and volunteer to serve in the Lord's army. And you didn't either. God Himself has enlisted us. You see, with God's army, there's a draft going on. I know we have an all-volunteer army in the United States of America now and have had since the early 70s, I suppose. But guess what? God's army works different. There's no sign-up sheet. There's no recruiting center for you to go sit down and say, well, now would I like to serve in the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, or the Marines? I don't have to serve in any of them, but I can sign up and I've just got to decide which one. That's not how it works with God. He sends you a draft notice, brother. We, as the children of God, have been drafted into His service according to the good pleasure of His sovereign will. When we see the words call, called, or calling in the New Testament in reference to salvation, God is always the sovereign instigator. Always the sovereign instigator. We often see Scripture referring to the outward call of the gospel, and I don't want to be remiss in that because it's vitally important that we understand there is an outward call. And it's the outward call of the gospel. It's the call that you and I are to be taking out into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our families. We're to be calling people to Christ for salvation. We're to be heralding the good news of Jesus Christ with our lips. This is the outward call of the gospel, calling people to come to Christ for the salvation of their souls. This is what I do vocationally. I issue the outward call of the gospel. That's what I do, but that's what we're to all do as the children of God. There are also those Scriptures, however, that address a different kind of call. Not the outward call of the gospel, but the inward call of the Holy Spirit. That call in which the Holy Spirit imparts authentic faith to men, women, and children so that they come to Christ. So we have the outward call of the gospel, which we are responsible for. And then there is the inward call of the Holy Spirit, which only God Himself can accomplish. But they work in unison with one another. I've often said if the church is not seeing salvations, it's usually for one of a couple of reasons. Either we're not living sanctified lives, people don't recognize me or you or us as being set apart. Or either we're just not issuing the call of the gospel. Because I've got news for you. God will honor His people who live lives that are set apart for Him and who faithfully issue the call of the gospel. He'll bless it. And when it's not being blessed, something's wrong. Something's not happening. Would you agree with that? So understood correctly, there is not one saved person in this room today who has not been the recipient of both calls. The outward call of the gospel and the inward call of the Holy Spirit. You could not be saved in Christ today if someone had not issued the outward call of the gospel to you and if the Holy Spirit had not issued the inward call, causing the scales to fall from your eyes that you might see yourself for who you were, see Christ for who He is, take out a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that can feel and come to Christ. Without both of those calls, you would not be here in Him. Both of these calls work together in glorious, perfect harmony. And this is the amazing power of our sovereign God in salvation, you see. And it is both of these calls, brethren. It's both of these calls, the outward call of the gospel and the inward call of the Spirit, that Jude has in view when he writes in our text that we are the called. We're called. So every soldier in the Lord's army has received two calls. The outward call of the gospel and the inward call of the Spirit. Both of these calls are in view. And it is as I've stated, we did not volunteer for this army. We were enlisted. Just as Timothy was enlisted. Just as every soldier in the army of God has been enlisted throughout all the ages of time. And I can prove this to you from the Scriptures. And I should prove it from the Word of God. Listen to Paul write to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, "You, Timothy, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, to be certain, Timothy was a preacher. Timothy had been called by God into vocational pastoral ministry. Timothy did not volunteer to become a pastor. I don't honestly think most men who are legitimately called by God had in mind that's what they wanted to do with their life. Not initially, anyway. God brought them to that realization, surely. But I've got news for you. I can speak for me. I had in my mind to do a lot of things in life, and one of them wasn't be a preacher. I can speak for me personally. I know for a fact he enlisted me. Because I never saw a recruiting station, and if I'd have seen one, I'd have driven as far and as fast from it as humanly possible. So we see here that Paul is calling Timothy a soldier of Jesus Christ, and then he says that he enlisted you, Timothy, as a soldier. So indeed, we have been called. If we're the children of God, He has enlisted us into His army. Next, Jude says, not only have we been called, but we've been sanctified by God the Father. And so the emphasis here is on God setting us apart for His sovereign use. (Clears Before I can set myself apart, He has to first set me apart. You see what I mean? But once He has set us apart, we are then under obligation to join God in the work of our ongoing and ever-increasing sanctification. We are under obligation to God to participate with Him in our ongoing and ever-increasing sanctification. The process of being set apart from common use to holy use is an ever-increasing, ongoing process that never ends in this life. But before I can begin to work on my sanctification by making means of the use of grace, which is reading the Bible and prayer and studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God proclaimed and fellowshipping with the saints and worshiping with the saints, and all of these are common uses of God's grace in order to attain sanctification. And I'm under obligation. You're under obligation to make use of these means of grace to be more and more and more and more set apart for Jesus' special use as His soldier. Another means of grace is, guess what? Observing the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are two means of God's grace for growing in our sanctification. We have wonderful opportunity this morning and tonight to promote, to join with God in our sanctifying growth. God has to first set us apart. He has to first declare that you and I are special. And once He declares us special, because He has called us unto His Son, He sets us off to the side and He says, you are intended for holy use. You are no longer your own. You have been bought with the price. Not with the price of the blood of animals, but with the blood of my own Son. You belong to Him. Serve Him. You are intended for holy, special use. Then I lock arms with God, make use of the means of grace in order to promote that growth in that sanctification. And then Jude says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Glory, hallelujah. That is glorious. You see, not only does God initiate salvation by calling us, not only does He initiate sanctification within us by setting us apart for holy use, He also completes our salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. I got some scripture for you. Be encouraged, child of God. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day Jesus Christ returns, God's going to keep working on you and in you and for you and through you because He has enlisted you as a soldier of Christ. I'm preserved. I love preserves. Who in here likes preserves? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. I'm going to tell you that Sister Laura Horton and Annette Gabort, they bring me preserves every year. You know, when I was young, I couldn't wait for Christmas to get here to see what kind of toys I was going to get. Now I can't wait for Christmas to get here because that's when they bring me preserves. I mean, they bring me strawberry preserves and grape preserves and fig preserves. And don't be envious. That's part of the reward for being a preacher. And if you're real nice to me, I might even bring a jar the next time we have a breakfast social. I bet you'll be here at 9 o'clock then. I love preserves. And I love the fact that God says He has preserved me. Ooh, help me, Lord. what this means for me, for you, Alan, brother, we are secure. Huh? What? I didn't hear what he said. Oh, he's talking to you. Brother, you and I are secure. We're traveling along in this life, serving the Lord together as soldiers in the Lord's army. But you know what? It ain't going to never end. Because when God gets through with me and you here, we're going to be serving Him up there. We will never die. No one can snatch us out of His hand. Nobody can separate you or I or us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan can try what he wants to try. Men can try what they want to try. They can kill this body, but they can't harm this soul. Jesus bought us. He owns us. We will never die. How about that? Help me, Jesus. And I'm going to act like a sissy, like I'm scared to go out into the world and make a difference for Jesus. I have no cause to fear. Am I going to fear man who can kill the body, but after that Jesus says he's done all he can do. There's nothing else he can do. No, I tell you who I'm going to fear. I'm going to fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. Praise God, He loved me and saved me from hell and to Himself. And I owe Him my soul. And so do you. Lastly this morning, because God sovereignly called us to be His soldiers, we are the recipients of His choicest blessings. Hallelujah. The glory train might be about to come by. I know you got it on the computer back there, brother. The scripture in verse 2 says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mm-mm-mm. You see, God in His mercy didn't give you and I what we deserved. Instead, He gave us loving kindness. He gave what we deserved, our punishment for sin, to His own Son on the cross. That's who He gave it to. My sin was going to be paid for. Somebody had to pay for it. And it was going to be me or it was going to be Jesus. And Jesus paid my sin debt. He paid it all. I and every child of God in this room today, you are the recipient of mercy. And because of Jesus' work on the cross, we, the children of God, enjoy peace with God. God has declared Himself at peace with me. Not because of me, but because His Son took my sin upon Himself. Because of the great love of God with which He loved us, we experience His special redemptive love and all of the benefits His love affords us every single day. What a unique position we enjoy as those who have been called and sanctified and are preserved by God. What a special place we have in God's heart. What a special role we have in God's plan. Apostates will come. They've been here for a long time. They're here. And apostates will do what apostates do. They will sin. They will lead some astray. They will fall. And they will suffer eternal condemnation. But those of us who are true believers will be kept safe in Jesus Christ for all eternity. Here then is that spiritual army that Jude addresses, you and me. You see, it is not now, nor has it ever been, a matter of volunteering. No, God has enlisted His soldiers. And the question is not, shall I become a soldier? It's not the question. The question is, will I be a loyal soldier? Because God says, you are a soldier. So what kind of soldier will you be? Will I be? Will we be? I close with the words of the great hymn writer, Isaac Watts. He penned the hymn with these words. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others have fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas? Indeed, we ask ourselves, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I in the army of God? And if I am, what kind of soldier will I be? May God bless His word in the hearing of His faithful people. Soldiers of the cross, right here at Center Point. Amen. I told you he had it on there, brother. Our song of response this morning is Open Our Eyes. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful song to the Lord. It's really a cry to God. It's a prayer to God. Really, it's a song of prayer that God would open our eyes, because the truth is, He's the one who has to do it. You know? Open our eyes. I'm not going to belabor the point this morning other than to say the altar is open for those who would like to come kneel and pray. Perhaps just to say, Lord, thank You for calling me into Your army. Because we know none of us deserve that, right? It's His sovereign good pleasure and grace that motivated Him to do that for you and me. So maybe you just want to come kneel and pray and pour your heart out in gratitude. Or perhaps you're a child of the Lord. You know you're a child of the Lord and you've been worshiping here, checking us out, trying to determine if we're a family of God that you can connect with and unite with, lock arms with, and do battle with. If your desire is to unite with us today, as we sing, come let me know that. We got a lot of work to do. We have battles to fight for the cause of right. So you come if you feel led of God to do that. If you walk through these doors never having professed faith in Jesus Christ, never really having seen your need of Jesus Christ, but that need has been revealed to you today, can I say to you that God the Holy Spirit used the truth of God's Word to reveal that truth to your heart. If you know now that without Jesus you will perish, and you know that you must have Him. If you know that, as we sing, you come and just simply let me know that. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.